May I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday, it was St. Thomas insisting that he must touch Jesus' wounds before he can believe. This week, we have equally strange requests by Jesus, "Have you anything to eat?" Followed by, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. But what are we to learn from these passages from Luke's Gospel about the nature of the resurrection? I think first that the disciples themselves were not expecting to see Jesus again, and when they did, they were terrified. And importantly, they thought they were seeing a ghost, a spiritual aberration, something that could construe to be the result of brute hysteria. But here is the point. A spiritual non-bodied aberration does not need fish, because ghosts do not get hungry. Jesus' request and subsequent eating of the broiled fish is saying, "I am here as you knew me, I am here in my physical body." The resurrection of Jesus is more than just a shared belief in the teachings and love of Jesus. The resurrection is an overcoming of the primary anxiety of the human race, the fear of death. The resurrection of Jesus in this morning's gospel is the resurrection meeting humanity as we experience life, a physical, biological life, a life that requires food and nourishment. It's a hard thing for us to grasp the resurrection. St. Paul takes a long time to thresh it out in 1 Corinthians 15. In the Jewish world of the first century, resurrection does not just mean life after death or going to heaven. It meant a new embodied life in God's new world. The new body at the end of life will not be identical to the previous one. In an act of new creation, parallel to the original creation itself, God will make a new type of material, no longer subject to death, out of the old one. And in Jesus' case, of course, this happened right away, without the original body decaying. So the new body was actually the transformation of the old one. For you and me, whose bodies will decay and whose bones may well be burnt, it will take a complete new act of creation. The new body will belong in both dimensions of God's world, in both heaven and earth, and will finally be joined together into one. The two dimensions will be fused together at last. And we find this prophesied in the final chapter of Revelations, when heaven and earth will be finally joined together into one. At the moment, our bodies are earthly only. Jesus' new resurrection body is at home in both earth and heaven. We struggle with the resurrection because our thinking is conditioned by the world of sin and death. We find it a huge struggle to adjust to God's new world. But this is part of the challenge of the gospel. But why does Jesus have to die and rise again? What does this have to do with the rest of us? Jesus gives us the answer in this morning's gospel. The church is to be rooted in Scripture and active in mission. This is found in Jesus' departing words, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations." London is reeling from a startling realization that the city's murder rate for the early part of this year has exceeded New York City. At the writing of this sermon, 50 plus people have died of stabbings in the streets of London since January. Most are teenagers, most are black, and most are male. A couple of weeks ago, some of us from St. Luke's attended a church prayer session for the leaders and people of Woolwich and Greenwich. One of the speakers was a young man named Stephen Henry, a former gang member and gang leader. What he had to say was both compelling and relevant to our gospel reading this morning. He has recently been seen on Channel 4 News and was interviewed last Sunday in The Observer. And Sefton told his story. He had come under the influence of gang culture from the age of 8 years old. Older boys groomed him so that by the age of 12, he was running drugs full-time for the gang leadership. Sefton said that there were two important factors that drew young boys like him into the drug gang culture. First, he did not have, growing up, an effective adult role model. This personal vacuum made him look elsewhere for guidance, and it was this vulnerable state that made him receptive to the exploitation of gang culture. The second influence was the music he was listening to, which was encouraging him to commit crime and to idolize gang culture leadership. This music has a name. It is called drill music, and it is insidious and evil. Sefton was emphatic. This music needs to be banned from social media with the same rigorous measures applied to hate crime. By the time Sefton was a young man and able to have a more mature and independent reflection on what he was doing, he was deeply embedded in crime and the life of a criminal. He began to seek change, but it did not come easily. There was much that he was sorry for, and he wished he could undo. But part of him felt that he had made too many wrong decisions, and therefore was trapped inescapably in a lifestyle that would soon end in personal tragedy. Sefton told us that all changed when he was saved by the power, love, and grace of God. Sefton said he was changed through the experience of repentance and forgiveness. Sefton proclaimed to us that it was only Jesus Christ that had the power to reform and transform gang culture. Youth programs are important. Drug awareness and education are important. Better police protection, important. But nothing will change this culture except the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and that experience of repentance and forgiveness. Young people are in a crisis of identity. They are seeking affirmation and self-worth in dangerous and destructive places. Only when you replace this corruptive self-image or identity will you begin to solve this problem. And only Jesus Christ has the power to evoke this transformation. In this gospel, in this morning's gospel, Jesus probably asked for food to demonstrate that it was indeed him as the disciples had known him. But also, it allowed them to focus on something as normal as hunger. And this would have had a distracting and calming effect on them. The disciples needed to be calmed so Jesus could tell them what it was they should now do. Remember, Jesus said, all my references to Scripture. Remember, Jesus said, that all Scripture must be fulfilled, from the Psalms to the law of Moses and the prophets. And then he told them what they must do. And the repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sin is God's new covenant, not just with Israel, but also to all nations of the world for the fullness of time. Those who stand before God and humble themselves in the acceptance of Christ will be forgiven, will be saved, and will inherit eternal life. This is God's power in the Holy Spirit, transforming our fallen nature. This love and forgiveness remade Sefton Henry from a gang leader to a disciple of Christ with the power and the desire to confront the very evil that he himself was once a part. Somewhere in Sefton Henry's life, someone was proclaiming that real life awaits those who truly repent and embrace Christ. This proclamation is every church's mission. Indeed, it is every Christian's mission to proclaim this good news. It is the best news imaginable. Nothing that we know in this life will exceed what Jesus is offering. Nothing. The moral and spiritual crisis of our time is a crisis of identity. Who are we? What do we believe? What values do we live by? These are very important questions that, if they are not satisfactorily answered, there will be consequences. There is no such thing as a moral or spiritual vacuum. Something will provide an answer to those questions, because they will never stop being asked. If the answer is not Christ, then what? For some, it will simply be my survival by any means. This is what Scripture is all about. It is about guiding us towards the right answer. And it is Christ who gives us the power to understand and to accept these answers. Repentance and forgiveness of sins are not, therefore, simply a matter for the individual, though they certainly are that. At the heart of being a Christian is the personal turning away from sin and celebrating God's forgiveness. What is at the heart of the Lord's Prayer itself. But these two words go much wider as well. They are the agenda which can change the world. Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture, the opening to life as we all wish to have, a life in the security of God's love, a life free from the fear of death, a life where all are recognized for whom they are, children of God. Repentance and forgiveness opens this life to us all. Amen.